Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message this morning is our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 13. I'd like to highlight as we begin verse 30, where the owner of the field, that's Jesus, tells his servants, "Let both the weeds and wheat grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." This is our text. Now Matthew continues to relay Jesus' teaching to us here in our gospel reading today about the various aspects of what he calls the kingdom of heaven. That is, the way things are right now and what things will be like in the future under his rule, under his reign, as the only one who is both Son of Man and Son of God and King of all. As he often does in these kingdom of heaven parables, of which there are numerous ones in Scripture, Jesus splits his teaching into two versions. There is the parable itself that he teaches to all people, to the unbelieving crowds and others. And then there is the more detailed explanation that Jesus gives to his disciples, those whom Jesus would soon authorize and send out as his apostles and evangelists. And as always, Jesus is the subject, the main character of these parables. In today's particular parable, verse 37 identifies the sower of good seed as the Son of Man, Jesus. The good seed he identifies in verse 38 according to the original Greek, which is a little different than the one in your, than the ESV in your bulletin, as the sons of the kingdom. That is, those believers in Jesus, both male and female, whom the Heavenly Father has planted or placed by grace here in this, his worldly field. And Jesus also introduces his enemy, who plants weeds in the midst of the wheat at night, that is, in secret. This, Jesus says in verse 39, is the devil. The weeds are, quote, the sons of the evil one, that is, those whose beliefs and priorities are against Jesus and are in union with the devil. Because, as we know, anything that is against Jesus is in union with the devil. They have taken root in the same field, though, with the true believers, so that their roots, their earthly lives, their interactions, their relationships have become so intertwined that if you were to try and pull out just a weed, it might prematurely take a stalk of wheat with it. And so Jesus instructs his servants, who are clearly his apostles and later those faithful pastors in his church, not to overzealously pull out and separate the weeds, but instead to let them grow together until the final harvest. It's then, at the end of the age, that the unbelieving souls, who still rejected Jesus in this earthly life, will be separated from the wheat and from what Jesus calls the righteous ones. The sons of evil, Jesus says, will be collected to receive the outcome that they chose in their unbelief, which is everlasting suffering in the fiery furnace of hell. And then verse 43 says, the righteous will be gathered into the everlasting, joy-filled kingdom of their Father to shine like the sun in the bliss of God's glory. All right, so what would Jesus have you and me learn from this parable? There's a few things. First, that here in the visible church in this world, both genuine believers and unbelievers or hypocrites will exist together. At the same time that Jesus shared this parable, he was actually highlighting the great contrast between his chosen apostles, his disciples, and the Jewish Pharisees and scribes, who claimed that they alone belonged in the kingdom. Though many people to this day claim to be and self-identify as genuine believers in Christ, the fact that the actual things, when you look at it, that the actual things that they believe to be true are so far apart, even opposite from each other, shows that they, that we, can't all believe in the same God when it comes down to it. And it's not possible. For no true God would say that two opposite beliefs could both be the truth. For example, either Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Savior and Son of God, or he is not. The Pharisees said he was not, that he was an imposter that must die. And the apostles said that he is the one true God and Savior. In the end, Jesus says that the difference will be unveiled and genuine believers will be known by the fruits of their faith, while the hypocrites will be exposed by their superficial attempts at justifying themselves by their own works. Indeed, their false teaching, their false worship that lures worldly folks to think that they can be good with God. That's a common phrase I hear a lot. I'm good with God. And that they can be good with God by their own merits and good works will only show how blatantly far away from God they really are in the end. As Jesus says in verse 41, any close look at any and all of mankind's attempts to perfectly keep God's law will receive the just verdict that we are all lawbreakers. All of us. However, in God's kingdom of heaven, any talk of basing our eternal existence upon our own works or even upon the fruits of our faith should rightly make us squirm even in the pews that you are sitting right now. Because a true believer in Jesus does not base his or her eternity upon his or her own works or fruits. No. Every bit of our future, of our eternal outcome, must always depend exclusively upon Jesus. He and his righteous works are the only source, the only cause of faith, as well as any and all good works that we might perform. The second thing Jesus would have us learn from his parable today is that not only will we live here in the midst of unbelievers, but that our existence in this world will be one of significant struggle. Though Jesus' servants wanted to just immediately cleanse the field of any and all weeds, Jesus would not allow it. In fact, he directed them to let the weeds grow with the wheat until the final harvest. And why would Jesus say such a thing? Wouldn't you think, in fact, I've heard some people say or ask this question, wouldn't you think that because he warns us so often in Scripture against falsehood and corrupt living, that he would just as soon get rid of all unbelievers as soon as possible? Why doesn't he just do that? I've heard people ask that. But Jesus' response shows how deeply he loves and cares for not only those who are obviously his believing sons and daughters, but also for those who may still come to faith down the road. Jesus cares for all. And Jesus reveals God's great patience when he says, "Let both grow until the harvest." 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Looks at Jesus' final harvest return also. And it teaches us that, quote, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Anyone who gardens knows that there are some weeds, especially when they are very young, that are virtually impossible to discern from the desired crop. It won't be until the plants are larger and their roots are likely now entwined with each other that you know for sure that, oh, those are weeds. Besides that, Jesus tells even his apostles, the ones whom he has personally trained, that pulling weeds is frankly just not his servant's role in his kingdom. No. That is the role of the angel reapers at the end of the age, according to Jesus. And I know this kind of patience, this kind of tolerance with blatant and obvious unbelief can be difficult to have, that patience, right? And it can seem even ungodly to allow not only in our personal corner of the world, but especially in the midst of Christ's church. In fact, other passages in Scripture stress separation from evil, such as when Jesus tells the disciples to cast the leaven of the Pharisees out. Or when he empowers Peter and other new and future Christian clergy not only to loose the forgiven souls, but also to bind up the unrepentant on earth and reject that forgiveness. Paul even warns the Corinthian church to cast an immoral member of the congregation, one who was acting out publicly in sexual immorality, to cast him out from among them. But God's intent of such excommunication, which is biblical, of such refusal to forgive those who are unrepentant, is only designed, and I want you all to hear me on this, it is only designed to put fear in the erring person's heart so that he or she will repent of their sin and then be restored back into Christ's church. That's the goal. You see, excommunication always looks to the future hope of restoring a soul back into faith and fellowship with God and his family. That is the primary purpose of God's law and commandments, to show us all our sin, so that we see how much we need Jesus and his forgiveness in life. And that means that we believers who are God's servants must take great care, my friends, not to judge so quickly that a son of the evil one, a condemned rejecter of Jesus, is among us. Especially since in our own sin, we are all evil. Y'all heard that, right? I don't want anybody walking out of here saying I'm centering some people out. We are all evil according to the commandments, according to God's law. The big difference, though, for us is that a true believer in Jesus is not only 100% sinner, but also 100% saint at the same time. Because of Jesus, because of his righteous blood that covers our sin, that makes us God's beloved child. We didn't do it. It's all on him. Jesus also shows us here that we in his church must not confuse or misuse the role that he has given to us to fulfill in his plan. Christ's purpose for his church and her servants is not to bear the sword of criminal punishment or God's final judgment. That's not our part. In fact, that was the great travesty of what was known as the Inquisition that lasted roughly from the 1100s to the 1800s AD. when the medieval church proclaimed war on all heresy and false teaching. When someone breaks a law, a civil law especially, the established government, according to God, is the one that has his authority to punish that lawlessness appropriately, but not the church. And as for the false teachers and the hypocrites among us, they will receive their punishment on the last day if it is according to God's righteous will. When Jesus says in verse 42 that they will be cast with the devil and all causes of sin into the eternal fire. This is good news for all Christian believers. For even as we struggle with persecution and the devil's tricks, we look forward to a new life without any of the causes of sin, don't we? Yeah. And at our death, and later on the last day, we are assured that we will all be gathered into Jesus' heavenly barn for safekeeping. And yes, the same angels who cast the sons of the evil one into their fiery fate are specifically equipped to also discern that and to gather us and all of Jesus' beloved Christians into the bosom of Abraham, as the Bible talks about, for safekeeping. The fact that Christ's church will still struggle here in the world with the causes of sin in our midst is why we believers still here on earth have traditionally been called the militant church. It means the church that's in struggle. I mean, we even have a section in our hymnal devoted to hymns that address this struggle. Our opening hymn today came from that section. And many people even tried to complain and use the strife in the organized church, or all of the division in the organized church, they have various ways of saying it, for a reason to just stay away from Christ and the gifts that he gives us only here. But Jesus shows us in this text today that we should actually expect it. My friends, we should stop complaining about it and embrace it as a part of his plan for us on this side of heaven. I know I just made a bunch of you uncomfortable. Me too. But we follow Jesus instead of our own thoughts and desires. And nevertheless, and above all, that we learn from Jesus today in this text is that already now in his church, we can find true peace, deep peace in Jesus. In his means of grace, that is his holy word, his cleansing water and word and baptism, and in his holy supper of body and blood, Jesus dwells with us. And he does his ministry through his called servants. It's here that he showers us with his grace, that he feeds and fills us with his deep, unsurpassed, and all-consuming peace. Peace with God. That's how we become right with God, by his means of grace. Peace with God because our sins are covered, are forgiven. And peace with the certainty of our future in his glorious kingdom of heaven. Jesus' death on the cross sealed and accomplished the redemption of our bodies on the last day, so that now, when we hear his voice as Holy Scripture is read and preached in worship, we are assured that Jesus is with us in the midst of our suffering, in the middle of this unbelieving world. And when his very body and blood passes over our tongues in the bread and wine, Jesus certifies that we are forgiven for all of those times that the evil of this world draws us into sin. My dear Christians, we are truly blessed by God to be here in His gathered body of believers. Jesus even said, "Blessed are you." Not when everything goes right. That's not what He says. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now this is what the church has always called the theology of the cross, where through great suffering, great good results. As Jesus said in verse 43, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And so for now, my fellow sinners and saints, here in the one holy Christian church, the world mixes and grows side by side, both belief and unbelief. But we eagerly await for God's good harvest, fully at peace, even in the midst of this conflict and suffering. Because in the end, Jesus, the righteous one, will judge the difference perfectly. And it's then that we whom He has made righteous by His grace, we will forever shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father, in His radiant glory. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus, today and forever. Amen.